see my reader is. All right, we got two texts this morning, and I need you to open your phone or your Bible. I told you why I use a Bible yet, because I change words and I write all this stuff in. Not smart enough with my cell phone. The message today is how much Satan hates the gospel. The message today is you change one life, you turn the world upside down. The message today is that God is bigger than the enemies that are around you and in your life. And the message today is one of us leaving church with a different heart may turn the world upside down, just like the individuals we're about to look at and examine. So we're going to pick one familiar story, one maybe not so familiar. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. Something very familiar to you, and we're going to read it. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters for the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that means following Christ, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who you appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now I want to contrast that with you to this passage in 13. This happens to be Paul and Barnabas. This is after Paul's conversion, a few weeks obviously afterwards. And they're traveling and starts at verse 4. Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island out in the Mediterranean Ocean near Israel, but out in the island away, or out in the ocean or sea aways. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. When Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Here ends the gospel. Now, I'd like to invite the children to come down and my volunteer, Scott, who's going to run and get me whatever wonderful candies he can. I thought about it once and forgot about it. And you got to hurry. Not fast, but fill a bag full. Oh, how are you guys this morning? Good. Well, I am going to tell the big people a story that I'm going to show you in front up here in just a minute. I was supposed to have my bag of goodies ready to go, but I didn't. There was once a strange man who disappeared from the church service, and he went off into a strange room to fill a bag full of goodies so that he could bring them back and give them to you guys. That's what my story is about. See, God sent Paul and Barnabas to a place on an island, and he had filled their lives with all kinds of wonderful goodies, okay? And Paul and Barnabas were supposed to come back and give the goodies out. Boy, it's taking him long. Well, we got a box of goodies. You didn't have to taste them all. Now, in the story, this guy represents the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And he's got the treats. Okay? I am going to be the guy they called Bar Jesus. Oh, that was his name. Only he didn't want the good stuff to get to the people of God. And so as he came in, he stood in the way and said, "Ah, don't listen to this guy. He's no good. And what he's got is very bad for you. And you shouldn't be even interested in. In fact, his heart is very wicked. And you should just ignore him." Well, that would have worked for a little while. But the guy who here, whose name was Paul, it says, came right up to him and looked him in the eye. And he said, "You foolish man," he said, "you are fighting against what God wants." And he said, "you will not be able to see." And as soon as he said that, the man's eyes went dark. And when he went dark, he couldn't see anymore. And suddenly, everybody knew that he was the man who was telling the truth, and the wicked man was telling him the wrong thing. And so when it came time to give out the treats, everybody understood where you go for them today, right? Where do you go? He's got them. I don't. Good luck. Help yourselves. Go over there. Make sure you take one for Daddy. Yeah, take one for Daddy. And honey, you can eat that okay? Otherwise, I got that other bar. Oh, I got that other kind of bar, sweetie. Can you eat that okay? Good. Thanks, I think. Oh, here. You get one, too, for working. Brian, here you go. For working. Oh, it's so hard. Satan hates the gospel. You have to understand, Satan hates the gospel. Why in the world would he want you to know that as a free gift of God, by the mercy of God, before time began, the gospel message, which was your salvation, worked out through the blessing of Jesus Christ, having nothing to do because of your goodness or quality of life or discipline or anything? God worked in his heart, in his head, and his attitude, and brought it to pass when the right time came, so that he could look at you and said, "Heaven is yours. I have won it for you. It is a free gift." Satan hears that and he wants to fight it every way that he possibly can. And so you have a story, an account, like this man we call Paul slash Saul, and you begin to understand that Saul was a man who was determined. He was an individual who thoroughly believed what he was doing was the right thing. And you remember the story, and it says, and he was so aggressive that even though he was there when they killed Stephen, and he was celebrating, approving of the killing of this man of God, he continued on, and he got special permission, it says, from the high priest to now go to Damascus, to the synagogues, and drag out the men or the women, anyone that he perceived was not living up to the standard of being a good Jewish man or woman, or was daring to share the way, the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the truth that salvation is a free gift. And so he went there, and then you read, on the way, he was struck blind, and Christ brings him face to face. "Why are you doing this to me, Saul? Why are you doing this? I am the Christ. I am Jesus." And it says he struck him blind. Now, the thing I want you to notice is Paul, just a little later, is going to pronounce another blinding moment for another human being who, in one sense, shared exactly the same attitude of Paul, or Saul at the time, in the very attitude of doing everything Saul could do to destroy the gospel, to destroy those who preach the gospel, to destroy those that want to live out the gospel, to understand and believe that if we can destroy that gospel, we can keep this from changing and we can maintain the world as we want to maintain it. And so you got this nice little contrast set in front of you now. These accounts of the heart of these men and the wickedness of these men. And then you obviously, we don't actually have the written answer in Scripture for the second one that went blind. Church tradition has it in some characteristics that he later on converted, just like Saul did. Others say that they don't know, and we have to leave it a little bit unknown. But I want you to look at this attitude that Saul had, breathing murderous threats. He sought out permission to go long distances to make more people's life miserable. He didn't stay in his own backyard, in his own city, in his own block. He wanted to go distances to do this. And Christ has got to intervene. Now, the gospel intervention at this moment is not exactly a mushy one. It's not filled with, "Oh, why don't you come on down?" Right? And I love that. You know, just as I am without one plea, that kind of Billy Graham moment. I love that. But there's this moment right here where God stops you in your tracks and he blinds this foolish man so that he's forced to look and see things that he can't see with his eyes. He cannot see any longer. And as Paul is dealing with this over that period of several days, as they walk the rest of the way to Damascus, as he awaits for this man named Ananias, and all of these things are taking place, that moment of Paul's conversion takes place. That moment where finally he comes to the end of himself and he begins to understand, "Christ, you have been doing this and I have been fighting you. I repent. I am broken. I need to stop being that kind of man." And in that moment, Somewhere in the process, Ananias comes, lays hands on him, prays for him. Now, the Apostle Paul describes himself a little bit. And it says this later on in chapter 9 of Acts. It says, meanwhile, meanwhile, the wrong one, I got here to go, wrong page. I got to grab my right page. First one comes out of Acts 26. It says, Paul's talking about his own testimony. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prisons. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. That was Paul's insight that he later gave in his own testimony as he began to say, this is who I was. This is how vehemently hating God I was. Another one comes out of this little passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Goes on and says this. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I once was a blasphemer, persecutor, a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. That's a testimony of the power of the gospel. Do you understand how much he hated God? Do you understand how deeply he felt these things? Do you understand? The message of the gospel had to break into this rebellious heart, this hardened heart, this intellectually secure heart, and it had to break in there in such a way that it had to be turned. Now, Paul, later on, understanding the power of the gospel in his own life, later on, does the same thing for this sorcerer, this counselor of the leader, the head of the Roman government there on the island of Crete. And as a result, or Cyprus, excuse me, on the island of Cyprus. And in that island, in that whole issue that he's dealing with there, here's the man trying to resist Paul, turn Paul away from this individual because he doesn't want that gospel to get into this man's life because this sorcerer was going to pay a price for it. And Paul comes to him, and I was glad Scott gave me that look because that's exactly what it said. And he looked into his eyes. And you got to understand, when you know, you look differently. When you've been there, you look differently. It's kind of like that movie scene when the guy is some karate expert and they say, well, we're going to beat you. And he kind of looks at him and he just kind of goes cold. And he just goes almost blank and he says, oh, go ahead. And you kind of giggle and laugh if you're a guy and like guy movies because then the guy proceeds to whoop them all. But Paul does it with a different heart. Paul does it because he goes, been there, done that, sounded just like you. You want to kill me, don't you? You think you're doing righteous things, don't you? He said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you about a God that is more powerful and a gospel that is more powerful than the stubbornness of your heart and the hardness of your attitude. I am going to tell you something that is going to change your life. And he proceeds in that moment, as it says on there, and it finishes it off. Excuse me, let me find my spot again. You are a child of the devil. You're an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord? You ever wonder how and what tone you should say things in Scripture? I mean, tone has a lot to do with communication, right? And when you understand that, it has an immense effect upon the words. Watch. You're a child of the devil, aren't you? All right. And you're an enemy of everything that's right. You go, why that slight change? Because Paul goes, I know it. I felt it. I lived it. I was there. And then he comes down to the end. Now the hand of God is against you. Paul figured that out too. Is that good news or bad news? The hand of God is against you. You have a feeling, that's bad news. I go, it was certainly good news in Paul's life. Was the hand of God against him? Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm stopping you in your tracks. And so you go, the hand of a God is against you. You are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun. And then the miracle and the power of the gospel takes place. It says, immediately the mist and darkness came over him. He groped about, seeking someone to lead him by hand. Same thing Paul had to do. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The gospel changed this man's life. So now, in this situation, what I want you to understand, you are children of your father, the devil, when you're working against the very thing that God is trying to accomplish in the life of somebody in your own family. Is it possible for me as a Christian to be the very problem in my own family of preventing what God wants to do in a son or daughter, mother, father, brother, wife, whatever? Yes. Is it possible that Satan can get into my own jealous heart, my own petty heart, my own arrogant heart, and cause me to become a stumbling block for the sister, mother, father, uncle, aunt, cousin I say I love? Yes. Is it possible for Satan to use me like that and deceive and hurt people? Yes. What did Jesus say to Peter, who loved him with his whole heart? Get behind me, Satan. Well, where was Satan? In the very man, Peter, who was then proclaiming, don't go up to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. Don't do this, don't do this. And Jesus turned to Peter and addressed Peter and the demonic in him and says, get behind me, Satan. And so our challenge today is kind of multiple. Our challenge is obviously, if you haven't had your Damascus Road moment where you've come to the end of yourself, then I need to preach that to you. The gospel is that God has come in Christ to save you from all of your sins, to bring you a brand new life, and to carry you to heaven with Him because of His mercy and grace, not because of anything that you have to offer. The gospel is God's free gift and God's free work for your life. And you go, I've trusted that. I believe that. I said, Jesus, save me. I know I'm saved. Then the second part is, don't permit the demonic or Satan or your flesh to destroy or hinder or hurt the message of the gospel from changing the next person's life. What do you mean? Are you suggesting that as a brother, sister, husband, or wife, you don't have the power to destroy and infect the word and the message of God in your own son or daughter's life? Are you suggesting that Satan somehow can't bother you? Are you thinking that that's not a possibility? He can get into Peter, because Peter was a man full of pride. He can get into Judas, because Judas was a man full of greed. I don't struggle with pride. In fact, I'm so proud of how humble I am. I never struggle with pride. I'm not greedy. I just get everything I want. Right? I go, do you think that you are somehow exempt from being a tool, of being attacked, of being vulnerable in all the areas and circumstances of your life that you and I prove vulnerable in? How often can Satan get into my mouth, my attitude, my behavior, and I don't realize it till it's too late, and you see the countenance of the person you're talking to hit, hurt, beat down because of a smart remark or a quick thing? You know, I can joke about it sometimes, and sometimes there may be a place for it, but most of the time the Lord is always going, be still. Stop it. And you have to understand these moments where the gospel is going to touch somebody else's life. The question is, don't get in the way of the work of the Spirit of God, because if necessary, I will take you out. If necessary, I will stop you on the road to Damascus. If necessary, I will bring about a consequence in your life. And if necessary, and you can fill it in. Because the Spirit of God wants that son, that daughter, that husband, that wife, whoever it is, they want them not just partially saved in the sense of, you know, partially healed or partially made complete. They want the full Spirit. He wants the full power of God in their life. And you might consciously or unconsciously be hindering it because of your own fears, because of your own arrogance, because of your own selfishness, because of something that clings to you where you're justifying a set of behaviors. Well, my family's used to this from me. No, they're not. Why don't you make a man used to it? I don't know what happened to him, but he is not the same person. You understand? What God is calling us to is to understand the power of the gospel, to understand that it changes the lives of people who are caught in the most unbelievable wretchedness, whether you're just like this arrogant sorcerer who is caught under the power of Satan, where God or Paul looks at him and says, you're a child of the devil. What do you think? He can't say that to you? He can say it to Peter? Get behind me, Satan, but he can't call you out on it? God is perfectly capable of having to deal with us in every one of these circumstances. Wherever you get in the way of the gospel, the truth of the gospel being preached, the power of the gospel being ministered, God will have to do what he has to do. And someday it may just be someone walking up to you saying, you know, you're a child of your father, the devil, right now. What do you mean? Well, you've got yourself hidden under some kind of righteousness, but your arrogance or your pride or your selfishness is literally showing through. And you're justifying it because it's your sister. You're making an excuse for it because it's your brother. Because she married you, you can talk to her that way. Because he's stuck with you, you can treat him that way. And I go, is it possible for Satan to get into marriages and ruin the very things that brought the two of you together? Absolutely. Is it possible for you to be your brother or sister's worst enemy in the world? Yes. Triggered by what? Your own weaknesses, your own fears, your own uncertainties. What was the sorcerer concerned about? Loss of position. I therefore will drag somebody else down. I'll belittle and berate them, even if they're going to share a gospel word. All right? And the Holy Spirit just goes and just takes this man right out and brings Paul and this man, this proconsul together. This proconsul gets saved. That was his time. That was his appointed hour. And I go, that's the point that God's challenging us with. The gospel hasn't lost its power. The people of God have lost a commitment to it. The gospel hasn't stopped converting lives and turning people around. There are plenty of Pauls or Sauls left out there. Plenty of sorcerers that you go to school with or that you work with. There are plenty of individuals that you say, there is no way that God can possibly turn the heart of that man. And God goes, you mean like Saul? You mean like arrogant, prideful Peter? You mean like the proconsul? And he whispers to you and me, our responsibility is to live out and preach the gospel unfettered, holding no one back from the full message of God's love for them. And so the challenge that you and I have today that we have to take on and we have to run with is to understand God wants to continue to amaze people and help them to believe and trust in him. God continues to want to take you and I out so that I don't become Peter in a situation in your life and you don't become Peter in a situation with your wife or your husband or your own son or daughter. And you go, what is God asking of me? Everything. Name it. Yep. Does he want my money? Yep. It's not yours anyway, right? I listened to a guy teaching this week, and he said about the tithe. He said, you know, every place I studied, and I haven't checked this out, but we'll check. He goes, every place I studied, it says, bring in the tithe. Bring in the first fruits. He says, it doesn't say give. You got nothing to give. It belongs to the Lord. You're just bringing back what he already gave you. It's like if I lent you, I use the example, if I lent you my pickup truck and you kept it for a week, and you said, guess what, Bruce? What? I'm bringing you a truck. I'm giving you a truck. I said, you're not giving me a truck. It's my truck. Oh, well, I'm bringing it back. Well, that's a whole lot different than giving me a truck. You all understand that. It's kind of like when we let go of this money, we sometimes go, oh, God, you're so lucky. Look how deep I dug. And I thought, wow. Now, I don't rattle on the tithe often, but I went, that guy was kicking me around, and I liked it. I liked it because I like to hear, give back to God what already belongs to him. Because I know that is the truth. And when you understand God is calling us to be in these unbelievably difficult situations, to move without hindrance, without fear, in the middle of these circumstances, so that the gospel, unlimited, unfettered, unhindered, can reach into these people's lives, and so that people like Paul or Saul can be converted on their Damascus road, so that a proconsul, whatever that government official may be, will have the opportunity to have their life turned around, and I just have to get out of the way and be at least as smart as Peter started to get when he finally had to repent. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, am I getting it all? Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Right? That's what the challenge, of course, is. What level? What question? First one, second, third. How much have you and I gotten to that point? The challenge for God's people is, Lord, make me a vessel to pour out the gospel that nothing will hinder it in my heart or life or actions from others seeing it and knowing it as you want them to know. Pray with me if you would. Lord, come and send a spirit of revelation, the kind that just reaches into the deepest recesses of our heart. Help us to understand how we've given portions of our life or attitude over to our own pride or selfishness or arrogance. We've sold ourselves quietly and almost reverently into Satan's hands, and we hardly even notice it. We've become very vessels of destruction in the life of our family, wives, fathers, mothers, and children. We have, Lord, failed. And then we cry out, but we don't want to deal with the very things that are inside of our own hearts. Lord, when your spirit comes, even if it's a bright light on the road to Damascus, even if it's blindness for a foolish sorcerer, it comes moved by love. It comes moved by mercy. It comes moved by a heart that wants life to be brought into the dead man's eyes, into the hardened heart, and it wants to turn my life around. There is nothing, Lord, in this word, in this message, in this truth of the gospel where you are going to work that will not be moved by love, sent with love, to be filled with love, to be carried out in love. So come, Holy Spirit, touch our lives today. We pray this all in your name. Amen. As the offering is received, we pray God's blessing